Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19. We begin a new section today, but the new section certainly is connected, at least thematically at some levels, with what we have covered already, going all the way back into chapter 18. And I trust that we will see that as we move through it. This is actually a very lengthy section that begins in verse 16 of chapter 19 and continues through chapter 20, verse 16. So we will obviously not cover all of that today. We're going to attempt to work through verses 16 through 26 without guarantees. And then next week, God willing, we will take up verses 27 through 30. This morning, I'm going to read all the way through verse 30 so that we get a sense of the feel, of the context. We want our hearts and minds locking into what is set before us. Each of the gospel writers had something very clear in mind structure-wise as they wrote. They didn't just cut and paste and throw things together. They connected ideas that sometimes look disjointed to us, but if we will read and pray and read again, we very often can begin to see why certain paragraphs are back to back with another. And those things help us to interpret the scriptures better. We want to do that. So let's stand together as we give our attention to God's holy word this morning. Matthew chapter 19, beginning in verse 16, let's give our attention to the Word of God. And behold, one came and said unto him, Good Master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And he said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is, God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. He saith unto him, Which? Jesus said, Thou shalt do no murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. The young man saith unto him, All these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? Jesus said unto him, If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, Verily I say unto you, that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. And again I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. When his disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed, saying, Who then can be saved? But Jesus beheld them and said unto them, With men, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. Then answered Peter and said unto him, Behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? And Jesus said unto them, Verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me, in the regeneration when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And every one that hath forsaken houses, or brethren, or sisters, or fathers, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my name's sake, shall receive 100-fold, and shall inherit everlasting life. But many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first. Amen. May the Lord add His blessing to the reading of His Word. Let's now unite our hearts in prayer. Please remain standing. Our righteous and holy Father, I do pray with all of my heart that Thou wouldst receive this worship we have offered to Thee thus far, and that Thou wilt receive the rest. Lord, I pray with all my heart. At least I know that I long to come into Thy presence and know Thy power in our midst. Father, commercial religion, American religion, is unsatisfying to God's true people. It is utterly irrelevant and impotent to those who are lost. And it is abomination and nauseating to Thee. We don't wish to offer that kind of religious service. We want to meet with our God, and we want to know that He has been in our midst. We know by faith Thou art here, O Head of the Church. And we pray that Thy Spirit will come and through Thy Word deal with everyone here. Whether we need comfort or rebuke, whether we need affirmation of Thy love, or a healthy dose of the fear of the Lord, Father, deal with us. There are lost people here, Lord. Lost people. They desperately need Thee. And there are saved people here. And they need Thine encouragement and Thy feeding, Thy wonderful tender care. Lord Jesus, Thy word is clear. Thou shalt feed Thy flock like a shepherd. Carry the lambs in Thy bosom and gently feed those that are with young. Lord, come as that shepherd. And whether we need that gentle care drawn to Thy bosom, or whether we need the rod of chastening, bring it. We need Thee. Shape us, transform us, awaken us by the mighty power of Thy Word and Spirit. And may it bring Thee glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Please be seated. In this chapter of Matthew's Gospel, we have heard our Lord's teaching on divorce, remarriage, and singleness. And we have seen Him laying hands on and blessing little children. And this brings us to the passage before us, which is part of a section, as I have already mentioned, that extends from chapter 19, verse 16, to chapter 20, verse 16. It is my hope, by God's grace, that we will consider and understand and rightfully apply verses 16 through 26 today. The title of our message is very simple. money, or Christ? Should be able to remember that. And may our loving Heavenly Father give us eyes to see and ears to hear our Lord's dealing with a young man who has an idol in his heart. And may the Spirit of God apply it with power to our hearts. The first thing is this. Consider the scenario. A young man came to Jesus and asked a question about eternal life. The sacred text reveals that, number one, a young man asked Jesus a vital question. And behold, says the text, one came and said unto him, good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? Now, at first glance, we don't know who this person is. Matthew says in verse 17, Jesus said unto him, it's a man. And we do not learn until verse 20 that he was young. The young man saith unto Jesus. In verse 22, we discover that he is rich. We have to read the entire context to see who this is. He had great possessions. Now, when the Word of God gives us little details like that, we need to sit up and take notice. Mark's gospel gives a few more details. And when he, Jesus, was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him. Mark chapter 10, verse 17. Apparently, after Jesus blessed the little children, he and the disciples continued their journey to Jerusalem. The young man came running to catch up with Jesus. And he kneeled, apparently in respect of him. Now Luke tells us a little bit more. A certain ruler asked Jesus. Luke 18:18. The word ruler is not specific here. He may have been a leader in the synagogue. He may have been a member of the Sanhedrin. Or a respected civil leader. But the point, which Matthew and Mark ignore, is that this rich man was an influential member of society, whether religious or civil. Jesus had just said of the little children, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. Now Luke tells us that the Lord Jesus said, except ye be converted and become as a little child, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Matthew has that statement in chapter 18. It is my hunch that that is something Christ said regularly, not once, not twice. It is quite possible that Matthew simply left it off here because he's already said it once in chapter 18 and moving on. But the reason I bring that up is this. It's quite possible that the man heard this. And he began to wonder about the state of his own soul. And therefore, perhaps with some thought, ran to Jesus to get an answer about his spiritual condition because Jesus is already gone. Now, with this in mind, the picture is this. A wealthy young ruler ran to Jesus, humbled himself and asked the Lord this all-important question. Good Master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? Now, anybody that loves the eternal souls of men knows that something like this rarely happens. We rarely have people come up and say to us, if ever, I understand that you're a Christian. Or I've been watching you here at work, and I know you must be a Christian by the way you deal with other people and the way you handle frustrations and the stuff of the day. It's quite obvious in the way your family is ordered or whatever that you're a believer. Tell me about Christ. What? I have an immortal soul. I know that. I've come to believe that. Tell me about your Jesus. Tell me about everlasting life. That doesn't happen often. Rarely does a soul present itself and say, tell me. This man did not ask Jesus to heal anyone. He didn't ask him to cast out demons. He simply wanted to know what he could do, what good thing he could do to lay hold of eternal life. Now let us notice first the man's use of the word good. This is the only time in Matthew, Mark, or Luke that anyone addresses Jesus as good master. Secondly, the young man asks, what good thing? What good thing can he do to receive eternal life? He is obviously concerned about his soul. He's concerned about his relationship with God. He's concerned about eternity. Now, our culture wants us constantly living in the present moment. Satan does not want us to think about eternity. Eternity. That's just a word in the Bible for many people. But brethren, it is the ultimate reality of existence. This is a breath. This life is rapidly fleeting away. Every one of us here is evaporating very quickly. See, children, here just a few years ago, I would have to get on my knees to hug them. I'm looking some of them right in the eyes right now. Some of them I'm even looking up to. It moves faster than you can imagine. And the thing is, you're not guaranteed 70, 80, 90 years. This may be your last day in this world, in this life. What's on the other side? Eternity. Eternity never ends, never a break, never a vacation. It is everlasting joy or everlasting misery and suffering. It is the ultimate reality. It is more real than what you are seeing right now. This is all going to burn. It's all going to be a memory. It's all going to be gone. But your soul will last forever. There are no second chances. There's not a court of appeals. Once they put you in the ground, once you draw that last breath, It's over. Your opportunity to be right with God will be gone. Apparently, at some level, this young man was thinking about that, which in itself is remarkable. Young men aren't usually thinking about serious things. Unless they've got parents that are doing their job. Life is serious. It's not about games. It's not about being as happy as I can make myself. It's about being as holy as God will make me. That's the Christian life. To know Him, to walk in His truth, to walk with Him, to live in holiness, purity, what is right and good, to love Him and to love others. I mean, many young men are not, if they're even working, I hate to say that even to a group that is primarily homeschoolers here. I'm going to tell you, there are a lot of homeschoolers that don't bring their children up with any different ethic as far as working goes than lost people. In fact, you can find lost people that have better work ethics. And put those children to work as soon as possible. I don't mean out of the house. They're part of the house. Have them work in the house. Give them responsibilities. Your wives should be daily helping your children, your wives, your daughters to be prepared to be wives. Teaching their sons to be men, to take responsibilities, to grow up. Life's not about sitting in front of a screen. Whatever it is. But here's a young man, he's got a hold of something. Even though he is wealthy, and being wealthy takes a lot of your time, takes a lot of your thought. In fact, for most people, it becomes that which enslaves their minds. This rich young man is thinking about his soul. Young men, are you? Are you? You've got a soul that can be lost forever, or it can be in the presence of Almighty God forever. Are you thinking about that soul? Don't be thinking, oh, when I grow up, I'll deal with religion. You might not make it. This young man runs to Jesus and says, what can I do? What can I do about my soul? What do I do that I might have everlasting life? This seems to be such a beautiful moment. It really does, if you just sit and think about it. Wow. When so many in Christ's ministry had been unrepentant, unbelieving, or even hostile to Jesus, here was a man asking about eternal life. He's not saying, feed me. Exorcise me. Heal me. Tell me about eternal life. However, our second thought here is that Jesus replied with an unusual question, a powerful declaration, and an impossible task. Verse 17, Jesus often replied with replied to questions with counter questions. But this one is unexpected, out of the ordinary. Why callest thou me good? How is that an answer to the man's question? What must I do that I might have eternal life? Why do you call me good? What kind of response is that? Well, first of all, it's a holy one. Here's a man on his knees asking about his immortal soul. Why did not Jesus say, "Repent and follow me"? He'd been preaching that for years. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is drawn nigh. Why didn't he say that? Why did he not say, "Come unto me, you that labor and are heavy laden. I will give you rest. You're chasing me down. It's the right thing. I'm the one to come to." Why didn't he say that? What kind of evangelism is this? Why did he not say, "Believe on me, and thou shalt have everlasting life. You'll be saved and your family"? That's how Paul preached later on. Believe on the Lord Jesus. You'll be saved. What's going on here? Jesus asked, "Why do you call me good?" Well, our Savior followed this surprising question with a theological statement. Once again, he doesn't give this fellow four snappy spiritual laws. He doesn't say, "God loves you, I do too." Not here. He follows with a theological statement. There's none good but one. That is God. Do you think about the scriptures when you read them? Do you wonder things like, what did this young man who's on his knees think when he heard this? What can I do that I might have everlasting life? Why do you call me good? There is none good but God. Well, this is a Jew. He knew there was a God. As a matter of fact, because Genesis 1 associates the word good with God, in the Jewish mind, something that was good was something that was connected to God in some way. Today, tragically, and I fear for many Christians, we call evil good. Good has just become an adjective for something we like. But God created all things and he declared them good. So goodness was godness. Well, the Jews understood this. The young man obviously understood something about goodness and God because he's concerned about his immortal soul. But he's getting a theological statement. Okay, God's good. All right. Well, then our Savior answered the man's question with an impossible task. If thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. Now, he didn't start with that. And then when we read that, many of us immediately have a theological meltdown. What? Keep the commandments and you'll enter into life. It doesn't make sense. In our minds, we just heard Jesus say, you can be saved by your works. And that's not what he's saying. Certain study Bible perverted an entire generation with the idea that people in the Old Testament were saved by keeping the law. And they appealed to verses like this. This is not what's being said. God always expected his people to love him and believe him and therefore obey him. So the obedience did not merit salvation, but obedience showed that you loved God. Now listen, Jesus in the New Testament says, "He that loves me keeps my commandments." Obedience is inseparable from faith and love. It is the fruit of those things. Jesus is saying, walk in the covenant that God graciously made with you and you'll have eternal life. Because at the bottom of that was believing God. To thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Well, it is quite interesting. Jesus says, if you want to enter into life, that's his shortened term for eternal life, keep the commandments. Jesus often used the word life to mean life in the kingdom, life in the world to come. Life, life, eternal life. But Matthew does not record Jesus saying anything else quite like this to anyone else. So what is going on here? Why is Jesus talking this way to a man who's pleading with him about eternal life? Was he telling the young man that he could earn everlasting life by law keeping? Well, it is true, if someone never sinned and out of love for God perfectly obeyed everything God commanded, he or she would be perfectly righteous and worthy of life. This is what Adam was supposed to do. But he failed. He sinned against God in the Garden of Eden. And this is exactly what Jesus did do on our behalf. He kept all of the laws of God perfectly, never sinned in thought, word, or deed. Now let's be honest. We can't fathom that. Can you? Can you imagine a day where you've made it, even in your mind, you've been able to restrain yourself, you haven't done some of the things you know that aren't right, but in your mind and your heart's become a playground for filth or wickedness or anger, sinful anger, or whatever. We can sin in our minds, and it's very loud in heaven, though we don't hear it here. We can't imagine someone who makes it not only through the day, but through his entire life. That's what Christ has done and is doing as he speaks to the young man. Jesus was not telling him that he could be saved if all of a sudden he began to keep the law perfectly. When I had my jail ministry in Louisiana, I would constantly tell the men in jail, because jail religion, prison religion, is works-based. They've got to do stuff so that they look better to everyone, so that maybe they'll be paroled more quickly or get out more quickly. It's all works-based. They can even take grace and turn it into works in the wrong way. But I would tell these guys, listen, if every one of you right now, today, stop sinning completely, and you didn't sin in your mind, you didn't sin with your tongue, and you didn't sin with the members of your body for 100 years and then died, you'd go to hell. And they're always stunned by that. And then I would sit and say, have you been listening to what I've been preaching? Why would you go to hell? And generally, at least one would think for a minute. And he'd say, oh, because of the sins that were past. Right. Your obedience does not pay for your sins. Ever. So getting good to get to God doesn't work. So why is Jesus telling this man something that sounds exactly like that? Because he's exposing the man's heart. He wants us to understand as he wanted the man to understand. While we might be righteous by keeping some laws to the best of our ability, all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. God gave the law to expose our sin. So let's press a little further. Consider Christ's answer, number 3. The young man asked his second question and Jesus replied. Verses 18 and 19. He, the young man, saith unto him, which? Jesus says, keep the law, and his answer is, which? Which of the commandments should I do to have eternal life? Now we're starting to get just a little picture of the man's heart. He thinks he can do it. You see it? When Jesus asks unexpected questions, when he says things that don't seem to make sense, read the passage and keep reading the passage, and sooner or later you will almost always see what he's doing is exposing the hearts of people. He actually sets them up so that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And you get what they're really all about. Brethren, some of you regularly talk to me, and it's clear that your heart is not fixed on Christ. Ever. You can talk to me about all kinds of things. You can actually, at least a couple of you, can come close to out-talking me that your heart's not fixed on anything spiritual. Jesus regularly found ways of talking to people where what was in their heart just came out. And that's what he's doing right here. This man thinks he can do it. This man's answer exposes his deceived heart. And that is exactly Christ's point. When the man asked Jesus, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And when he asked, which of the commandments should I do to have life? He was revealing his self-confidence, his self-dependence, and his self-righteousness. Paul would later write about the Jews, I bear them record that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. God gave the law to prove to us, to expose us, to show us that we can't keep the law. And in so seeing, as Galatians makes abundantly clear, that law becomes a schoolmaster to take us to Christ. It says, you must do this to live. And we can't, which means we die unless God does something. Until you have come to understand your hopelessness of being right with God by anything that you do, you will never cry out in faith to Jesus Christ. So this man, confident in his works, confident that he's done things that God should take notice of, hears from the Lord Jesus and says, well then, which of the commandments am I supposed to do? You notice he doesn't say, man, it doesn't matter what you tell me, I know that without God's grace I'll never be able to do it. That's not there. So Jesus says, well, thou shalt do no murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Now these laws are all from the second table of the Ten Commandments, except for the last one, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, and that's from Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18, which summarizes the second table. When Jesus was asked, what's the greatest commandment? He said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength. And the second is likened to it. Shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. That's the idea in chapter 19, verse 18. Those are the summary of the entire catalog of Old Testament laws. But there's two really interesting and glaring omissions in what Christ says to the man. Number one, he says nothing from the first table, which begins with, thou shalt have no other gods before me. And he does not go to the tenth commandment of the second table. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, thy neighbor's wife, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. The Lord simply gives those that have to do with others, and this man thinks that he's been doing that. Number four, the young man asked his third question. He said, all these things have I kept from my youth up. There it is. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. I've done this. Quite obviously, what he means by that is, well, God said to do it, and I've really done it. I've done this. What lack I yet? What else do I need? Now here, friends, here is the delusional answer of a religious heart. At the very soul of every human being, there is the notion that we're right with God by what we do. Why? Because that's the way we were made. God made Adam sinless and put him in the garden. And he said, now, in the day that you eat of this tree, you will surely die. Everything about that relationship hung on obedience to God. We were made to be obedient to God. We were made to walk in His way, to fellowship with Him. That was the original creation. And then Adam sinned. He did his own thing. Do we get this? This is in every one of us. Sometimes when the Lord starts dealing with perhaps one of our children or somebody in the congregation or someone that we've been witnessing to, you'll notice that the first thing they start trying to do is just get everything right. Now that's okay when they know that they're sinning against God and they want to repent. But very often they're doing it all with the notion that if I do this, God will love me. Mm-mm. The love of God is shown in the outstretched body of Jesus Christ hanging upon Calvary. Look there, not to yourself. Look to Christ crucified. Look to Christ raised from the dead. Look to Christ ascended into glory. Look to Christ, not yourself. That urge in you to get right with God often springs from fear. It often springs from the fear of God's law damning you, or the fear of punishment that is waiting for you. But it is when we see that God poured out His wrath and His anger upon Christ, our substitute, that we can look and see the love of God and respond to Him by faith. And to sum up the Christian life, it is faith which worketh by love. This young man didn't get that. He's all about what he believes he has accomplished and can accomplish. And listen, people in churches that preach the grace of God get in the same mindset. Oh, I haven't been reading my Bible. Oh, you know, the preacher mentioned it again today. And okay, so now I have a grand mal fit sitting upon me, and I've got it's the monster of guilt. And now I'm going to go home and I'll read the Bible and make God happy. No, go home and read the Word of God, because you love the God who gave you His Son, and you want to know Him, and you want to bask in His light and love. The best of your works needs the cleansing of the blood of Christ. Here is what Jesus is doing. His questions and statements to the young man were to expose his self-righteousness. And now it's sitting out here on the table in front of us. Did that, what else you got? In the man's mind, he was convinced that he was good. He was not sure that he had done all the things he was supposed to. That's why he's talking to Christ. What else can I do? He had done good things. In fact, good things that God ought to consider and to take into consideration. Right? He believed that he had kept all these laws to God's satisfaction. I've done that. I've taken my children out of the public school. I've dressed my children fairly modestly. Some of us are slipping off that, by the way. I've told them they can't listen to rock and roll except for when they out-argue me, and then I just cave in and let them do what they want to do. And we pile up these things that somehow make us a little better than those folks over there. This is self-righteous. Our girls look like girls. Our men look like men. That's good. That should be happening. But that doesn't give us any favor with God. It's what we would do out of love for the God who saved us and teaches us these things in His Word. Faith that worketh by love, not what I can do so that God will love me a little more or not blow me up. I've done these things. What am I missing? That's the heart of self-righteousness. while the law of the old covenant was in his heart, the faith of the old covenant was not. Abraham believed in the Lord, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. God's people have always and only been right with him by faith. And if it is true saving faith, it will be a faith that works in response to the love of God. It's not a servile fear. He's going to get me if I don't obey him. It's a heart that says, I love you. What do you want me to do? You're worth anything. I'll do anything you want me to do. God in heaven, you gave your son that I might have eternal life. You took him and he came into this world. You sent him to walk in the laws that I've broken. You hung him upon the cross, bearing all of your fury and anger and outrage for my sins. What do you want me to do? I want to do whatever you want me to do. I want to go wherever you want me to go. I want to marry whoever you want me to marry. I'll take whatever job you want me to take. You say it, that's my command. That's Christianity. This young man isn't operating from that perspective. And some of us here don't. Do you know this God? Do you know this Christ that this man is kneeling in front of? Jesus exposed this man's heart for his own good, but for ours as well. The Lord Jesus replied to this young man with a radical call to discipleship. He's never left the man's question, but he has moved in stages to this point. Verse 21, Jesus said unto him, if thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. Now in this context, the word perfect means fully developed in a moral sense, complete. In other words, Jesus is saying, since you've kept these other laws, tongue in cheek, I will answer your question about what you lack. Here's what you need to do to complete the picture. Jesus knew the young man's heart, but the man himself did not. I tell you, one of the most painful things in the world is when the Lord shows you what you are. It's one of the greatest things he will ever do for you, but it's usually one of the most painful. Jesus showed that, number one, he was an idolater. He thought he was good, but Jesus has shown him he's an idolater. Number two, he was a covetous man. Jesus had mentioned the laws that the man believed he kept. But Jesus' reply exposed that man's heart. He thought he was good, but he was not. He thought he kept God's laws, but he was covetous in his core. As he kneeled before Jesus, earnest and sincere as he may have been, no reason to believe he was being phony, he violated the first and the tenth commandments, the bookends of all God's law. An idolater and a covetous man. The Lord Jesus said to him, you want to be perfect, go and sell what you have. This will complete the picture. Well, you've done so well with these other things. Now just go sell all of this. But now notice, It's not the selling. I'm going to tell you what, that's where our flesh gets hung up. I mean, there's a whole lot of people, I'm telling you, that profess to be Christians that are like, is there a commentary that tells me I don't have to do this? I don't have to sell all my stuff to follow Jesus? No. Does it mean that everybody has to sell all his stuff to follow Jesus? No. Discipleship means you have to rid yourself of anything in the way. Period. Anything or any person. Period. Jesus set the radical nature of his discipleship before the man who was concerned about his soul. And Jesus brings to bear his own wicked heart. Jesus exposes him. Just go sell it. And he says, you will have treasure in heaven. The focus is not the selling. It's these words, come and follow me. That's the focus. I mean, it's our sinful fleshiness that always gets hung right there on that. Yeah, man, do I have to get rid of the new car I just got? Well, the answer is maybe. Anything that holds you up from following Christ has got to go. It is that radical. Maybe your job. Maybe your education. You may have to do things you never thought you'd ever do and be thought of as, oh no, uncool. But I'll tell you what, there's a lot of people on their way to hell because the one thing in their minds is, I want to be cool. I want to be accepted. I want people to think I'm cool. Anything in the way has got to go. Period. There is no other way. Jesus is saying, you asked me about eternal life. Come and follow me. That's where it is. It's in Jesus. But he's brought that man on a path to make him understand what he really is. But those four words, come and follow me, had an obstacle, a towering idol in his heart. And it was his stuff. That brings us to number six. This young man chose his wealth over God's kingdom. Now I want to be very clear at this point. And I want you to think this through. This is a sizable chunk of Matthew's gospel. And there's a reason for it being here and at this time and at this place. People have crowded around the Lord Jesus Christ for healing and exorcism and feeding and all of these other kinds of things which Christ graciously dealt with. But they weren't coming to him in repentance and in faith. They were not doing that, generally speaking. Now someone comes, but his heart is full of idols. And he thinks somehow that Jesus will give him a little extra information on how to get to heaven. And the Lord says, no. Go sell your gods and follow me. That's what it comes down to. Now, this is not the only way the Lord Jesus deals with people in the sense of selling our stuff. Some of us live very frugally. Some of us don't even have that much stuff. Of course, now, again, compared to the world, we are all filthy rich. We got that? I mean, that is the fact. But Jesus' point in this entire story is that You and I can have idols in our hearts, and we can say we want to follow Jesus. We want to bow to Him. We want to say, how do I inherit eternal life? But we've got things in our hearts that we're holding on to. And Jesus often shows us His love by saying, well, that's good, but I'm going to put my finger right here on this thing. And when I do, you're going to realize what's really in your heart. Jesus will take, let me put it this way, Jesus will never take second place to the idols of your heart. Never. Never. He is the Lord, or He isn't. The young man chose his wealth over God's kingdom. It's one of the saddest verses in Matthew's gospel, at least to me. He had great possessions. Now the word sorrowful here means to be sad, distressed, grieved. He'd been listening to Jesus, waiting for that thing that he could do, that he thought he could do. And then, having done these other things, he could now say, I've got eternal life. And Jesus said, get rid of all your stuff and come follow me. Jesus is saying the same thing to all of us. Whatever stands in your heart against Christ, against laying it all down to Him and for Him, has got to go. That's the lesson here. It may not be money for you. Maybe prestige, pride, education, your looks. Oh, everyone tells me, I'm so pretty. Be careful. That might damn you. Nothing wrong with being pretty. God makes us that way. Or doesn't. Huh? But anything that's in the way, friends, the Lord's not going to tolerate. If He loves you and if you're His disciple, get ready for some trips to the woodshed. You're not going to drag all your stuff along with Jesus. It is radical. Now, this man was absolutely grieved. He thought he was good. The Lord showed him he was not. One wonders if he actually understood that as he was leaving. Did he get the idea that he was covetous? Did he get the idea that he was an idolater? To follow Jesus is the answer to his question. And he turned and walked away. What would keep you from coming to Jesus? What will you not part with? I used to go out on the street occasionally and witness to people. And surprisingly, I heard several times, what do I have to give up? And back then, I was so full of bad religion, I'd say nothing, just believe on Him. And that's one of the reasons our churches are so filled with goats. Right. Now, to follow Christ, the salvation He grants us is absolutely free. But to walk with Him as His disciple means dying to ourselves, taking up the cross, and following Him daily. 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 So, the Lord showed him that he was not a good man, like he thought he was. And Jesus' unusual question now comes to light. Why callest thou me good? And what the Lord is saying is something like this. Only God is good. If you are not ready to call me God, you are not ready to call me good. You have addressed me as good teacher and have asked what good thing you can do, but you don't really understand what is good and who is good. Now do we? All your and all my righteousnesses are as filthy rags. We have them. We have righteousnesses. But they're dirty, stained with our sin. We need a perfect righteousness that comes by believing in Jesus Christ alone. And when He clothes us with His righteousness, we are fully acceptable to our Heavenly Father. And because of the love that grows in our heart, we want to do whatever He wants us to do, including the most radical things. Jesus could have said to the young man, "You've come to me professing that you're good, but I've shown you that you're not." He could have said that. But He said, "Just come follow me. Get rid of the stuff and follow me." He wouldn't do it. The narrow path that leads to life stood before him, but he turned his back to walk in the broad way of destruction. My beloved brethren, the call to discipleship and heavenly treasure was opened. It was opened. Come follow me. And I say to you today, if you don't know Christ, or if you've just got a head full of American religion that's got a paper comic book Jesus, a head-banging Jesus, a rocking Jesus, a cool Jesus, that one doesn't save. This Christ saves. And He alone saves. The moment he turned away from Christ, he fulfilled Christ's parable. He also that receiveth seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word and becometh unfruitful. He could not part with his earthly treasure to gain heavenly treasure. Well, we will consider Christ's radical statement about rich people as we begin next week. But let me give you two applications and we'll be done. First and foremost, Jesus will not tolerate idols of the heart. Jesus will not tolerate idols of the heart. Can his people have them? They can. But he will rid them of them. He will begin teaching them to. And if they do not, they will find out that as great as his love is, that love extends to chastening his children. While the rich young man looked good on the outside, his heart was polluted with idols. Jesus had taught in the Sermon on the Mount, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. How do you do that? You believe Christ and you follow Christ. And as you follow him by faith that works by love, in God's astounding grace, he grants rewards and blessings for something that he gives us the strength to do. We lay up treasures in heaven, but it's not just that I get a crown. It's not just that I get whatever those things ultimately turn out to be. We get him. We get Christ going to heaven. It's not about seeing grandma and grandpa as much as we love them, or Uncle Bill or whoever it was, our spouse that are gone, our children that are gone. It's about being with Christ. All these things are fine, but you're not going to have the little family that you have now in heaven. We're going to be one part of one large, great, unbreakable family. Brothers and sisters in the Lord. Will we know our husbands and wives? I think so. But we're not going to have a nice little cottage on the edge of heaven together. That's done. Marriage is finished in this world. We will be forever with all our brothers and sisters, including our former spouse, if he or she knows the Lord. And our children, if they know the Lord. But we won't be the American family unit. We will be the heavenly people of God, His eternal sons and daughters. That's what it's about. Who is the love of your life? Christianity is a holy romance. It is loving the one who loved us from eternity. The one who agreed to be our surety, to be our substitute, to be our prophet, our priest, our king, our propitiation. The one who has done everything infinitely necessary to cleanse us from all of our sins. Why? To be His bride. To be with Him, to embrace Him, to love Him. To know a love that fully satisfies and contents the heart. Stop looking for your human spouse to do that. He or she can't do it. Look to Christ, who satisfies fully. And then you need to look at your wife, your husband, your children the way you should. Brethren, have we understood who Christ is and what He came to do? Do we realize that it is all a gift of grace? And that grace is to make us like Himself. We're going to be like Christ, sinless. We will not sin. Anyone here tired of failing? Won't happen in heaven. It's not because we're going to... I used to sit under a pastor, and now we understand why. His mind were never on heavenly things. He was in decades-long adultery with the church secretary. But he would say, "Oh, yeah, I can't wait." And he was serious. "I can't wait to get to heaven because it's just going to be like a big pond and I can just fish all afternoon." Brethren, that borders on religious insanity. It's like, how could you possibly read the scriptures and think that? Maybe the greatest fishing up there anyone can imagine, but that's not the offer Jesus puts on it. It's all about Him. He will not tolerate, therefore, idolatrous loves in our heart. Love your husband. Amen. Love your wife. Yes. Love your children. But how do you do that? By doing what the scriptures tell you about being a husband and a wife and a parent. It's not your call. You are to implement in your home what Christ says. Because you love Him. You bask in His love. Listen, Jesus wants us to lay up treasures in heaven. There's no moths, no rust there. No thieves to break through and steal. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Jesus said, no man can serve two masters. That was the problem with the young man in front of him. He wanted to talk about God, and yet his heart was anchored to his stuff. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. What was he saying when he walked away from Jesus? He was despising the one who had just said, "Come and follow me." Young people, is there something you would walk away from Christ for? What is it? What do you think is real enough about it to throw away your soul. What do you believe it is? Big future? I could give you quotes without end of people, Hollywood stars, politicians. They've got it all according to the world. And you can talk to them and they're wrecks. They look happy. They're not happy because they don't know Christ. Listen, the elders of Israel went to Ezekiel to seek his counsel. And they sat down before him. And while they sat before him, God's word came to the prophet. Son of man, these men have set up their idols in their heart and put the stumbling block of their iniquity before their face. Should I be inquired of at all by them? Do you hear God's attitude? Here they've come. They want to hear from God. Really? That's what God's saying. Really? No, you don't. You've come and you have in your heart what you want me to do and what you think would be the right thing for me to do. You come to me and act like my people when you don't walk according to my word. And you know why? It's because there are standing in the chambers of your heart your idols. Should I even hear your prayer? That's what he's saying. Therefore, speak unto them and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, every man of the house of Israel that setteth up his idols in his heart and putteth the stumbling block of his iniquity before his face and cometh to the prophet, I, the Lord, will answer him that cometh according to the multitude of his idols. You want to come with your idols in your heart and pray? You want to come talk to the prophet and act like you're my people? You know what? I just likely will give you what you want. But you will not have me. Brethren, how do we pray? Do we pray from our idols? I'd be happy if you do it this way. What if he sends a crushing no? What if that child of yours proves to be an Esau? Will you still say, God is good? Or do you just come with those idols in your heart? If Christ loves us, he'll show us. And then we've got to reckon. And it could be so many other things. Oh, we can make things idols. I would be happy if, I would be happy if, I would be happy if. And it's like, no. I'm content with Christ. Lord, I do bring these things to you. Oh, I pray for their souls. I pray for my husband. I pray for my wife. I pray for my neighbors. I pray for awakening. I haven't seen it yet. Can I be happy if he doesn't bring awakening? I can. Because I have Christ. And so do all his people. Well, we must bring this to an end. The second thought simply is that true discipleship is radical. It is radical. There's no other way. There's no other discipleship. There is radical discipleship because repentance turns us from going this way on the broad way, which is leading to hell, to go 180 on the narrow path. That's the only Christianity in the Bible. That's it. It's radical. The Lord just said to a man here, sell all that stuff you got and come. Jesus was calling him to freedom. But the man couldn't see it. Can you? Can I? The rich young man walked away from the Lord Jesus and the glory of God's kingdom because of his love for his stuff, his possessions, his money. As Paul said to Timothy, for the love of money is the root of all evil, all kinds of evil. So what will it be? For each of us here, it may not be money, but it is summed up in our title. Money or Christ? Plug in your own for that first word. Fame, coolness. What will you put in the place of Christ? Don't go the way of the rich young ruler. Flee to Christ. Amen. Father, oh, look what we've done with thy word in this country. I thank thee for those who try to faithfully preach it and try to faithfully exegete it and faithfully interpret it. Father, it's such a day of confusion. There are so many voices coming at us from so many directions. Young people are being assaulted with such power. It is astonishing, Lord. But I pray with all of my heart that thou wouldst take these truths and help us to see not one of us is above hoisting up an idol in our hearts. Not one of us is above turning our back on the Lord when he calls us to let go of something. Oh, my Father, please help us to pull down all our high places. Help us to pull down all our idols by thy grace. Help us to see the glory and the beauty of Christ and him alone. May we walk in his way with him. In Christ's name, amen. Please stand. Brethren, today is our first of the month, third of the month Sunday, and we will be joining together for a meal and fellowship, followed by our times of question and answer for those of you that care to stay for that. We've certainly had some delightful times recently. Now, the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. The deacons will let us know when they're ready for us. Let us go in the name of the Lord.